Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about the Upper Room, please visit uroom.org.
We're in the process. We've been talking about the Tabernacle of David. How many of you have been here the last couple of weeks? We've rolled out the Tab Life, Tabernacle of David, the Amos Project. It's been really, really awesome. We're going to conclude that. I have some awesome news, too. We've raised just under $80,000 for Levites, which is phenomenal. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for responding to this call. I think we still have about $40,000 available to pledge and to give. And so my prayer is that we can raise $125,000 through the body, and then we have a $100,000 gift. So hopefully in 2018 we'll have right around $200,000, $225,000 to sow into Levites and the rebuilding of David's tabernacle, Davidic worship. It's just at the core of who we are. We're going to share more of that tonight. But I wanted to thank you for your generosity and just the way you've responded. It's been so, so good. This morning, Trace and Kevin laid out a little bit of the tabernacle. We'll probably put that online. It was so, where'd they go? They're not here. It was just really, really awesome what they shared. So you're going to get that. And tonight, I wanted to have a conversation. We're kind of doing a conversational thing. Trace and Kevin were this morning. Tonight, I wanted to have a conversation with one of my best friends in the world. Many of you know him. Some of you don't, especially if you've been, if you're new, like within the last 6 months, you may not have seen him, but he's a core part of the Upper Room, and it's Peter Lewis. Come on up, man. You're left-handed, aren't you? Yeah, you can take that side. Peter wrote a book called Back to the Gospel. If you haven't read this book, it is awesome. It does just that. It gets you back to the message that birthed everything. Peter is an evangelist, and I think Peter's first and foremost calling isn't necessarily to go save a whole lot of people out there, although he will. I think it's to inspire you to do it. I think he is equipping the body with the good news of the gospel, because this is the best news ever. If you haven't gotten this book, I highly encourage you to do it. Back to the gospel. Peter, who wants a copy? I saw your hand right here first. Ready? You got this? All right. She did it. Look at that. Yeah. 1-2. So what's up, man?
What's up? Thanks for having me back.
Yeah. How many of you have heard Peter preach the gospel? Yeah, a lot of y'all. Okay, well, you'll probably hear it a little bit tonight. I think the gospel's at the center of the Tabernacle of David. We've been talking about rebuilding David's tent, rebuilding David's tabernacle, Davidic worship. You experienced that the first half of this meeting. That was for the Lord. We were ministering to the Lord's heart. You get that? We're singing those songs to him. There's something about our songs to him. That provoke him, that move him, that he bends his ear, he listens to the cry of your heart to him, and you were designed, created to do that. And so we've just really focused on that. It's been a massive part of our community, and from that, messages have come forth, and one of those messages is Peter and the gospel. And so do you want to just share a little bit about you and what you've been up to, and then I want to dive into Acts 15.
Yeah, sure. I mean, many of you know me, but my heart's just to make Jesus real again. Amen? I know for a lot of us, if you grew up in the church like I did, the gospel becomes transactional. Western Christianity becomes transactional. What I mean by that is you pray the prayer at this moment, and you transact with God, and you receive forgiveness and eternal life. And then your Christian life then becomes transactional. It becomes very business-oriented. You come on Sunday, you receive a word from your pastor, you get something from God that sustains you for a week, and that cycle continues, that transaction. Maybe you read a book that says these five things, then you'll get this thing from God. And my heart's just to bring Jesus to light, to the heart of the body of Christ. I believe the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we believe in, should actually make us look like Jesus in word and deed, in thought and action. Amen? And so that's my heart, is just to provoke you that maybe all you got of God some years ago was enough of him to get forgiven and go to heaven someday. but God's got better things for us. And he's actually, he's raising up a bride that looks like himself in word and in deed. And so as we worship, as we celebrate, we're in the presence of God. We're actually the hope, the belief, the desire is that when you come and you're dancing in his presence, that you actually leave this place transformed, more like him than when you came. And that's why we take time in the presence. We're not here to just to transact something with you. In the early days of the upper room, we didn't even have a clock. We didn't look at a clock. It's true. How many of you were here in the early days? Services would go 3, sometimes 4 hours, and there was no thought of it.
Until we had kids.
It's true. I remember making fun of some young families with young kids, and they were complaining because it was going so long. And I remember I had no kids. I've got 4 now. And I told Michael, man, they're just not in. I've repented since then. So I haven't been to a night service in like, I don't know, a year.
You haven't. You came tonight. You're like, man, this place.
It's different.
It's
amen.
So now we have a big red clock for all you parents. It's right there. We're staring at it.
Yeah.
And then if it goes 15 past, we have little shockers actually on us that Meg has closed the service. So please don't worry. But I think it's true. Peter and when we started the Upper Room back in the day, we had this word, and the Lord, many of you I think are in this season right now where you're saying no to more than you are yes. It feels like more doors are closed than are opening. And you're it's frustrating when you're in a season like that where it's like, man, it just seems like everything's shutting down, everything's getting tighter, narrower, just doesn't seem like there's a lot happening. And I want you to know if that's happening to you, God's setting you up. That what you say no to is equally as important as what you say yes to. And we were in this season where we were saying no to everything. Even relationships that we had done life with for a long, long time, the Lord was just like, I want you to give me everything. And so Larissa and I went to this place where we were just like laying everything on the altar. And in that season, the Lord started highlighting couples and people. And man, we kept running into the Lewises like over and over and over. We ran into Peter and Christy. And it was just so apparent that they were significant part of this story that now has become Upper Room. And so in the early days, Peter and I were trying to figure out, okay, God, what are you doing? Like, what is this? We know it's something, but we didn't want to overplan, over-strategize, overthink it. We just wanted to allow the Lord to build what you've now experienced. And I was reading Acts chapter 15 one afternoon, and I think I came to Peter and talked to him about what I saw in Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15 actually involves the tabernacle of David. So I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We love the Bible.
Hey, and we have like 5 seats. If y'all want to come sit up here, y'all come up here. Yeah, you guys standing. Come on. Don't be shy.
Acts 15. It's about 15 years into the church. Significant meeting. It says in verse 2. I'll actually read. I'll read 1 and 2. It says, some men came down from Judea and they began teaching. This is Acts 15, 1. And they were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Everyone say, you cannot be saved. So the only way you could be saved is if you were circumcised. So that was a part of this mixed message they were adding to the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas had this great dissension with them, verse 2, and debate, and some others. And so they decided that they would go to Jerusalem with the apostles, the elders, and really work out this issue. So this is called the Council at Jerusalem. It's the first time all the leaders from the New Testament church gathered. It was like the first church conference, all right? We have the Upper Room Global Conference in May. It's going to be rocking. We gather our Upper Room family. Okay, the first conference ever in the church is Acts chapter 15, and they came to discuss one thing. How are you saved? And so I was reading through this, and man, all of a sudden, I'm a blueprint guy. I see kind of 30,000 foot view. This thing stuck out to me in this chapter that I want to show you. because it involves David's tabernacle. And so I was reading, and in verse 7, it says the elders, apostles came in to look into this matter about these Judaizers, what they would do to the church. And then in verse 7, it says, after there had been much debate. Everyone say much debate. So after there had been much debate, the Bible highlights three things. So I don't know, have you ever been a part of a religious discussion where there's much debate and everyone has an opinion? All right, how lame are those conversations? All right, how exhausting are they? They're very exhausting. Like church board meetings, church meetings where you're discussing things, like you think it's gonna take 30 minutes and it ends up taking the whole day. Like it is, it's just one of those deals. And we've all been a part of it. And I think this was one of those moments. I don't know if this lasted a day. I don't know if it lasted weeks, but I know that there had been much debate. There was a lot discussed. There were a lot of people that had a lot of opinions, but the Holy Spirit chooses to highlight only three conversations in the course of however long it was. And these three things, when I saw them, it just leapt off the page. And I said to Peter, I said, man, this, what I'm reading right here is what we're experiencing. These three things are so crucial. And over the last 7.5 years, we have built around these three things that I want to show you. And the first is what Peter shared. Now, it's interesting what Peter shared in the Bible because we have our own Peter who shares this a lot. But the first thing that Peter, he stands up and listen to what he says. Verse 7. Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So let's not add to the message. This yoke's been broken off us. Let's not put it upon them. And verse 11 is the kicker. This is the point of all that Peter has been saying. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. So we are all saved by what? Grace. We're all saved by grace. We're all saved by grace. So that no man in this room can boast. We are saved because of the act and the work of one man, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So we really harped on this first season. We talked about the grace. We have this doctrine of grace paper actually on our website that's phenomenal. And then Peter writes a book called Back to the Gospel.
I did do that.
You did. Which the first thing I want to show you is that what comes out of this is the proclamation of the gospel. That's the first thing. Peter, in essence, is saying, listen, here is the gospel. It's the gospel proclaimed that you are saved by grace. Okay? We're going to come back to that. So table that. Because I'm going to have you share why that's so significant. The second thing that's highlighted, is a manifestation of the gospel. So there's the proclamation of the gospel. Everyone say proclamation. 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 We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to regularly hear the gospel. We need to regularly share the gospel. We need to constantly be hearing Acts chapter 15, verse 11. It's by grace that we've been saved, and it's the work of the cross. It's the finished work of Jesus. And so after Peter says this, verse 12, it says, all the people kept silent. And they began listening to two people. So here's the second thing highlighted by Holy Spirit. It's what Barnabas and Paul were saying. They were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So you got Peter proclaiming the gospel, and then you have Paul and Barnabas testifying to the manifestation of the gospel and its signs and wonders. So as the gospel is proclaimed, we believe the gospel will manifest. And one of the manifestations is that you get born again, amen? And one of the other manifestations are that signs and wonders, that things happen among us by faith through the Holy Spirit that can only be attributed to the works of Jesus, which is healed bodies, yes? Delivered souls, yes? So you have the manifestation of the gospel. So we've centered around that. We've centered around the proclamation of the gospel and the manifestation of the gospel. So those are the two first things highlighted. Peter, and then Paul and Barnabas. And then the third thing is the celebration of the gospel. Everyone say celebration. So the proclamation, manifestation, and then the celebration. And I believe this is what David tapped into in David's tabernacle. So in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, after they had stopped speaking, who was speaking? Paul and Barnabas. After they stopped speaking, James was the brother of Jesus. James says this. He says, brethren, listen to me. He has commentary on what's happening. He says, Simeon, which is Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. And then here's the famous Amos 9:11, quoted by James at this council. He says this, after this, these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who are called by my name will come, and these things will be made manifest to you from long ago. So you have the proclamation, you have the manifestation, and then the celebration, which is the worship, praise, adoration of the man, Jesus, in our midst. Are you following me? Now that pretty much sums up the upper room, yes? It sums up what we've been about. And so I wanted to push play on Peter about why the proclamation of the gospel is so important.
Yeah, I think that's a really good question, especially for those of us in the church who wonder why we would need to continue proclaiming the gospel within the church. And I really believe that, I was talking to Heath some time ago, and he said, you know, I think if the upper room is carrying something, or if you could articulate it, he said, I think it represents this Davidic worship, this, he was sharing this with me. Remember that, Heath? You were saying it carries this Davidic praise, and if you don't know what that means, it's what you saw here. It's wild, abandoned, unashamed surrender to God in just adoration of who he is. And if you're anything like me, I grew up in a tradition that did not have that manifestation in it. And here's why, is the gospel that was presented to me did not connect me to a living God that had power and authority today. The tradition that I grew up in, it connected me with a historic reality of Jesus that accomplished something for me a moment in time. I received forgiveness of sins, and then it secured for me something in the future, a moment in time when I would die. My death coupled with the gospel would equal me being set free from sin. Are you with me? You've heard people say, well, we'll never fully be set free from sin until we die. Well, then that means that our death is a part of the gospel and not just Christ and him alone. Amen? If we have to mix our death in with the death of Christ, then that means that our death is a part of the gospel if we can't experience freedom with just him and him alone.
Right.
Amen? And so I began to search this out, and I began to wonder why my heart was numb to God. Why could I enter into settings like this, and I didn't feel like dancing before God. I didn't have an emotional response like it seemed other people had, and that bothered me, because I began to pray and say, God, if these people have something that I don't have, if they're connected to you in a way that's possible, I want that. But if it's not of you, I don't want it. Because I grew up in a Bible church that was just, I was like the guys in Acts chapter 19. I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And I don't fault them for that at all, man. I'm praise God for my upbringing, amazing upbringing in the Word of God. And just to, I'm so thankful. There's no stones in my heart. I love the body of Christ. Amen. And that's just a side note. I say it wherever I go, but let's stop throwing stones at each other. Amen. When you condemn another denomination, you condemn another expression, it's just a form of self-hatred, because we're all part of the body of Christ. That's your own body. That's like looking at a part of you saying, I don't like that part of me, because that's you. Because in Christ, we're all a part of him. That's amen. Right. And so for me, I began to go on the search and said, God, you've got to connect me with the heart of the gospel. If the gospel produced these fire-breathing men of God who were possessed by God, I have to know that reality. Because I'm not content reading this and going, wow, that's nice that God, you did that some thousand years ago. I read in my Bible that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I had a longing in my heart to experience the God who raises the dead, who heals the sick, who casts out devils, all that through me. I read that in the Word. And so as I began to study, as I began to search, I discovered the heart of God actually to be one with mankind. And that was the big shift for me, is that the cross itself, the expression of Jesus on the cross, wasn't just him forgiving our sins. It was him actually making a way so that he could fill us with the Holy Ghost. And if you notice, he references it here in number 8, verse 8. He says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. That's the crux of the gospel. The giving of the Holy Spirit is the climax of the gospel. Your sins were forgiven so that you could receive the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? It's a really, really big deal. And I don't know if you want me to share that.
Yeah, keep going, bro. Oh, wait, let's get there.
Okay. Who is that? Yeah, because it's, I mean, we need to go there at some
because,
point.
Because what, here's what was, so you kind of have a similar upbringing, like the Acts 19, didn't realize there was a Holy Spirit, and then I did realize, wow, the Holy Spirit is present, real, works, moves, and immediately I started attributing Holy Spirit to the works of Holy Spirit. So gifts and fruit. That I can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that I can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I've relegated him to that. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, it's like heaven's subcontractor on the earth. I know the Holy Spirit because of his work. You know Jay McGee. Stand up, Jay. None of y'all, who doesn't know Jay McGee in this room? Raise your hand high. Okay,
shame
a large chunk of you don't. Okay, but listen to me. You've been impacted by Jay McGee because Jay McGee and Paul, is Paul here? They designed this entire place. It's amazing, isn't it? So although you don't know him, you've been impacted by him because you can see his work. And that to me is what I knew about Holy Spirit. And when I started experiencing communities that were open to Holy Spirit, it was still like, it's one camp really emphasizes the fruits and the other emphasizes the power and the gifts. But it was always about what he does. And what I realized, and this is where we're going, is that the Holy Spirit is God. It's God in me and it's God with me. That the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit is the living God on the earth today. And so what really started shifting in my heart around this message of the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit is like the consummation and the fullness of God dwelling in and with us, is the point of the gospel. It's intimacy and union together. You following me? And so as this started sitting with us, and we started again seeing this in here, because again, they're talking about the gospel, Holy Spirit abiding here, Paul and Barnabas, this is what he does. The Acts 15 mention of the tabernacle of David is really, really significant. He could have used, there are hundreds of scriptures he could have used at this point to validate the Gentiles coming into the faith and being grafted into the nation of Israel and Abraham's promises and all that stuff. You following me? But he chose to use this specific one. And I believe it has to do with the restoration of what David built, and it's the spirit behind what David created, and it's Davidic worship around the ark of God, which is the ark of his what? His presence. His presence. And so what does a community that's
The proclamation of the gospel is present. The manifestation of the gospel is present. So then what does it look like for us to be a community that celebrates what we've been given? And to me, that's where I think David just, man, he tapped into a dispensation or the age to come, the next move, which was what we get to experience. And it's literally God himself in our midst when we gather. What should be our response? It's him! He's here! And so the songs, you'll notice, this is, how does this show up in our world? Like our worship, we have been meticulous. Meredith Malden, it has been awesome. She has just hit this thing over and over and over and over about the songs that we sing. We are so, so selective about the songs that we sing to the Lord. Because if we're celebrating him, we sing to him. We sing to him. We don't just sing about him. We don't ask him to do things for us. We really set a table where the ark, God, Jesus, the presence, can take center of our community. And we do it a lot. We do it morning, noon, and night. I wrote just some examples, but I won't get into that. But the tabernacle of David, and David, what he tapped into as a leader, bringing the ark to the center of society, culture, his rule, reign, is really important for us as a community. And so Peter had this encounter with the Lord that I wanted him to share tonight. And it's out of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So that's what we've been looking at. Let's flip over there really quickly. 1 Chronicles 13. We love our Bibles. And in Acts 13, in 1 Chronicles 13, this is when David was ushering the ark back. And I may give some commentary on it. I feel like you should set this up in the encounter that you had. I may or may not share about Ohio and Uzzah, but.
Okay, cool. Before I set this up, I just want to, are you guys with us? Is this normal, us doing this conversation?
It's not
style?
That normal for us, but it's normal tonight, yes?
I just want to ask you, just as we go into this, because I think this is important, do you guys believe he's here?
Yes.
Is he here differently than he was when we read about him? Are you sure? So you're saying Jesus Christ of Nazareth is here presently with us the same way that he was there when we read about when he's doing all the miracles and the signs and the wonders? Is it the same? Holy Spirit's here. Okay. Whose spirit is it? So is it the same? Jesus said it was better. Amen. And so I want to look at this because this is important, because there's a reason why we gather. This isn't about the upper room. This isn't about us. This is about the kingdom of heaven. And we're pursuing the kingdom of heaven. And this is core, central to our faith, understanding this dynamic that when we gather, my hope is that you come with this most radical expectation that God's here in our midst. That it's not different, that anything is possible. When you come into this room and you gather in the name of the Lord, we're not gathering in the name of Upper Room, we're not gathering in the name of Michael, we're gathering in the name of Jesus, amen? And he says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in your midst. He says he's here with us right now, in our midst, which means anything is possible. And when they gathered here around the ark, they had a physical wooden box that the presence of God dwelt inside of that represented, it was God. It didn't represent God. It was God on the earth. And wherever that wooden box went, it assured them victory, dominion, power, like real rivers would part, real battles were won. Like this was, everything hinged upon the presence of God. Mm. Everything. everything. Like, this isn't, we're not just gathering for show and this is nice and we feel good. It's a nice melody and wow, we have wonderful musicians. No, it's the presence of Jesus. It changes everything. And so here when I was reading 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's the same account, but at the time I was reading 2 Samuel in Man Morning and I was studying Hebrews about the blood of the new covenant. And as I was reading in my quiet time, I go into this vision, and all that means to me is I literally begin to imagine myself on the scene of 2 Samuel chapter 6 or 1 Chronicles 13. And in this scene, David is actually bringing the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, back into the city. And what he did is he put it on a new cart with some oxen, which was actually not how they were supposed to carry it. The Levites were actually supposed to carry it on poles because the Ark, the presence of God, was not meant to be carried by something man-made. It was actually meant to be carried by the priests. Amen? And so David didn't actually, he just didn't do it that way that time. And so as it's going, the oxen stumble. Uzzah reaches out his hand, touches the Ark, and Uzzah dies. The anger of the Lord, he dies in that moment.
Can I give a side note here?
Please. Please.
So I want to give you three names. The Ark, when David went and found it, it had been stored in a barn for 70 years. The Philistines in 1 Samuel 7 sent the Ark back on this cart. That's why it was on the cart. And it was stored at a guy's house named, I think his name's Abinadab. Everyone say Abinadab. So Abinadab means this. It means my father is willing. So the Ark had been at this man's house called my father is willing. What's the father willing? The father's willing to send the Ark, or to send his presence. Now, when David took the Ark from Abinadab's house, there were two people that he put near the Ark. And I just want you to see this, because I think it's super prophetic of what happens today in our modern culture when it comes to the presence. The two people that he put near the Ark, the first was Uzzah, who was beside the Ark. That's when the Ark fell, Uzzah reached up and touched it. But in 2 Samuel 6, it says there was one, let's pretend this is the Ark, there was one that was in front of the Ark. So it was before the Ark, and his name was Ahio. Ahio. And Ahio means friendly or brotherly. So follow me for a second. David has this mass production that he's going to show to the nation of Israel. And he's going to put strength, man's strength, friendly or relevant out front. So that he can make this friendly, and that us being friendly, us being relevant, it also means brotherly, us being brotherly and connecting is the strength that we put around the Ark. And I think it represents so many times, even in modern day, we put a personality, we put a gifting, we put something that is the focal point for the presence, but it hinders actually the presence from filling. And so what happens is in our neat, accustomed ways, whenever I've encountered the Lord, it has always been unexpected, unplanned. Not saying that it's always weird, but it can be very weird. It can just set some scenarios up that are messy. But we have put such structure around him that when he gets near enough, what I've learned is he touches the strength that is oftentimes the 71-minute cookie cutter service or whatever we're doing, and he kills that. And that's okay. I have been a part of so many meetings when the Holy Spirit comes and we are so accustomed to the structure and the order and the friendliness of it. We even mentioned it earlier about having 3-hour services. Whatever that looks like, I'm not saying that's the goal, but when the presence of God comes, he tends to get messy and confront what we deem to be strength. Uzzah, don't! Strength dies. And many times, man, the Spirit of God is so attracted to our weakness. Even Jesus himself in Christmas, he was born. The manifestation of God's presence was born in a manger, a stinky, dirty, filthy, smelly manger. That's where God himself was born. And I just feel like we got to get a little messier as God's people and allow the Holy Spirit to move more than we have. We need to get accustomed to a little longer services. We need to get accustomed to maybe not the polished person up front all the time. Although I think giftings are important, and I think there's certain people that are called to do it, but we have structured it so much that it is more about the people than it is him. It's more about creating culture where the gospel is relevant, and we want to, like, with a hot latte and a scone, enjoy a 15-minute experience where I can move on with my life. But where we're heading, that's not going to sustain us. We're going to need the manifestation of God's presence in our midst. We need to know how to respond when he comes. We know how to set a table for him. We need to know how just to do life around the presence of Jesus. All right, that's my caveat. So that I believe David got it wrong. David created a new cart. We've been creating a lot of new carts. I mean, we don't need something new. We need the eternal divine pattern. And I feel like that's what David ended up finding in the coming 3 months when he got the Levites and positioned them to carry the ark. And then this 24/7 worship movement hit Israel. But I want you to see that it's not necessary. We've used the term Levites a lot, and this is why I wanted Peter to share. Bro, have you been working out?
A little bit.
Uzzah, right here. Thank you, I want you to see that it's not just about, like, the Levites have a role. There's a gifting, like Abby and Cody and the Gambroas and what happened tonight up here. Like, they're super gifted to do it. But it's about all of us being tabernacles and carriers. And I want you to listen to this encounter Peter had, because it'll mark your life. It's so powerful.
This moment really did change my life and bring to light to me the heart of God through the gospel. And I want to tell you, if you're sick in your body or you have an affliction, I believe there's an anointing in this that will deliver you as you just listen to what God showed me through this, because this is profound. And so I literally show up on the scene, and in my imagination, this was a spirit-led vision encounter with the Word of God. If you haven't read the Word through the Holy Spirit, through your imagination and allowing the Spirit to bring the Word to life, I encourage you, give Holy Spirit permission. It's exciting. Like, he can actually bring to life the looks on people's faces, the smells, the sounds. He was there. And he lives in you. Amen? And so this is what he did for me. He brought this to life, this text to life. And so I literally walk up there and I went to David, and Uzzah's there dead, and says David was angry, he was dejected. And so I walk up to David and I said, David, I'm from the future. Which is a weird thing to tell David, but it's just how the encounter went. And he looked at me and I said,
so you're just in prayer, meditating on the scripture.
I was reading the scripture, and then it just kind of started becoming real to me.
It just started showing up in your imagination.
Because I was reading Hebrews as well about the new covenant. And so I think I was so connected with the reality of the blood of Jesus. Mm. It was so real in my heart. The Lord was teaching me of the blood in this encounter. And so I said, David, I said, I'm from the future. And he looked at me and I said, do you see that box over there? And I pointed to the ark. And I said, that lives inside of me. And he said, that's impossible. And I said, no, you don't understand. I said, many years from now, I said, God's going to send his own son as the Lamb of God. And as soon as I said Lamb of God, he understood. And I said, God's own son would shed his own blood for humanity. And in doing so, the blood of God himself would so cleanse the heart of man that the tangible living substance of God could come and live inside mankind. And man would not die like Uzzah died. Man would not be burned up. Mm. Because the power of the blood makes us so clean and so pure, without blemish, without spot, that God himself, Holy Spirit, can literally dwell in your mortal body. And for me, guys, this to me is the greatest reality of the gospel. And I was saying, actually last week, I was talking up in Frisco, and this thing has gripped me lately, and I believe it's a cry in the heart of God in light of this reality. But we have to honor the blood again. Guys, we have to honor the blood above all else. We have to learn to receive the blood and to understand why the blood was shed. Like, this is the blood of God. That's not like it's not a symbol. Do you understand that? Do you understand the blood of God's not a symbol? It's not an imagination. It's a substance that cleanses the heart of man from everything that we were never meant for. The blood, there's more power in the blood than you can realize. Everything that the fall of man did to you, everything that it touched you with, the blood cleanses in a moment. Do you understand that the blood was enough to reconcile you back to God? The Bible says if we were reconciled by his death, that means you were reconciled. That means you're right with God by the death. How much more shall we be saved by his life? What's his life? It's the Holy Spirit. So the promise of the gospel is twofold. It's one, that you will be reconciled by the blood. You'll be reconciled by this death. You'll be so clean that you're right with God. And then he says, now that you're right, son or daughter, now that you're clean, now that you're so pure, just as my son, now I can baptize you in my precious Holy Ghost. Now the promise of the Father can proceed from his heart and Jesus can have the reward. Baptizing blood-washed sons and daughters in the Holy Ghost. And the result of that becomes a people who are so possessed with God, with the person of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit, the healings, the signs and wonders, guys, this stuff is so simple. We do not have to work for signs and wonders. You don't have to mature your way up into signs and wonders. Like signs and wonders and miracles and healings and prophecy, like, it's so simple. Are you kidding me? If God lives in you, I was at North Dallas High School the other day. I was volunteering. I'm a volunteer assistant coach from time to time. And I haven't said anything to the coach about Jesus or this and that. Guess what? He lives inside of me. Amen? And so one of the players one day we were practicing, this was a few weeks ago, actually a month ago now, and one of the players starts limping off because he hurt his knee. Limping off. And I kind of just jogged over to him, and I haven't told the coach knows who I am, but I haven't made a big deal. And so I didn't want to make a big deal. I said, bro, what happened? He goes, dude, I don't know. I just twisted my knee. And he's like limping. And so I just said, let me see it. And I just put my hand on his knee. I didn't say anything. I just put my hand on his knee. And I just started rubbing it like I knew what I was doing. And I go, how does it feel? And he goes, it feels better. And he goes back and starts practicing. I didn't say a word. I didn't tell him about Jesus. But I really believe that if God's in us, and he says, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It doesn't take a sermon. It doesn't take this or that. It just takes simple obedience and belief that the gospel's enough. Amen. And I'm believing that God's raising up a company of people in the upper room who are going to proclaim the gospel. You're going to demonstrate the gospel through manifestation and you're going to celebrate the gospel. And I don't know of a group that does it better than the upper room, celebrating the gospel. But I'm telling you, this thing I'm calling you to, this thing I want to prophesy that 2018 would be about, is that like Peter, we could say to the crippled man, this is what he said, and this is what's gripped me. This crippled man is at the gate beautiful, and Peter and John walk up, and he says, hey, do you have any money? And he says, I don't have any. They said, I don't have any money. And this is where the Spirit's speaking to me, and I want to speak this to you. He says, I don't have silver or gold. But he says this, and this just grips me. He says, but what I have. See, they had something. They had something. This is what I have, I give you. And guys, I know the world out there is dying, and I know there's people in the body of Christ dying, and the only remedy is a company of people who says, what I have, I give. It can't be what Michael and I have. Like, we could call you up here, we could pray for you and see you healed. That would be great. Praise God. I thank God for that. But my prayer is that you get God and that you believe God, that he's actually made his home in your heart, and that you would let God be God in you. You would let him possess you. You would yield to him. You would come to the place of prayer. You would come to the place of surrender and say, God, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I have to have you. I want you, all of me. And I need to say that when a crippled man comes to me, I need to not know, well, I wish my pastor were here. Well, I wish I had been fasting and praying. Well, I wish I had an anointing for healing. No, what I have, I give you. What I have, I give you. I've got God. What more do you need? You either have God or you don't. It's like, well, I need this anointing for breakthrough. No, you either have him or you don't. And if you have him, you have everything. So it's time to stop pursuing the things of him and just pursue him. And when you get him, you get everything. Oh, man, I'm happy. Jesus.
Whoa. I mean, why stop?
I know.
I was getting reborn again. I was ready for the altar call.
I didn't know if we were going there. I didn't have Oscar. Everything was just crazy.
So you need the gospel and Oscar.
Yes, that's true.
He is, yes. You need one Gamboa for sure. It's true. Rick Joyner has a book. We actually have it out there. It's called The Apostolic Ministry. And he said, what if the church stopped building communities? How did he word it? What if they started doing things, instead of attracting people, they attracted God? They would participate in activities that would provoke and draw him to them. You know, it says if you draw near to him, he'll what? He'll draw near to you. And there's something about, yes, that's individually us drawing near, but corporately, there's something about us positioning our community regularly before him to draw near to him, to create culture that's attracting him. I've seen the gospel so many times through our worship service. It turns my wife into an evangelist. I've seen her do it like 3 or 4 times. She'll step up here and just give the most simple invitation to Jesus, and people just come forward from the environment and the culture that's created here because God's present. And I think that's what David understood. I think that's what David created in that lesser covenant. He tapped into, I believe, that throne room worship reality around the ark. And there's a lot of manifestations that come from that. I think to try to determine then from there what you become or what it looks like in your life is to limit that. I've seen this when people come and they the Spirit of the Lord is present and the Spirit of the Lord is upon their lives, like the manifestation of him through them is crazy. Some of them, it's singing. Some of it's writing songs. Some of it's playing an instrument. We have Olson, it's getting behind a camera. What this guy can do with a camera, what these guys, they did a documentary. I don't know if we'll watch it tonight. We'll watch it on a Sunday night soon. But they did a documentary on our time to the call, and they captured what God did at the call and leading up to the call in camera. And it's just only the Holy Spirit could use their gifts to produce this documentary or this videography that they did. Some of you, you take pictures. Some of you, you're entrepreneurs and business ideas come up. Some of you are educators and you'll get ideas for teaching. Trace was testifying today about a guy that invented a compound hunting bow in the place of prayer. Like,
praise God.
That is an awesome, yeah. But there's just no telling what it looks like when you fill with the Holy Ghost, when he puts you on, what that looks like. And that's what we need. We need you to be you. That's what the world's longing for, is for people to just be themselves, to be confident in that person that he created them to be. Amen. So I felt like there's an invitation. I'm sure you've got a few invites, but I wanted to invite some of us just for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like you would know if you've encountered the Holy Spirit. And it's a significant, there's a marking of power on your life. It says that, I believe, in Luke 24, that he'll clothe you with power. For some, there's a revelatory realm that opens up. You start to see and hear clearer the Lord. If that's you, I want to pray for you tonight that the Lord would just, it says Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That Jesus himself would come and baptize you fresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for those people, and I'm sure you've got a couple.
Well, just a note on that. I think one of the other things that if you've been asking to hear the voice of the Lord, I would put you in that category because the voice of the Lord can only be heard by the Holy Spirit. If I were to talk to you, the only reason you can hear my voice is because my breath is carrying my voice. And it's the same with the Lord. His breath, his spirit carries his voice. If I were to stop, as soon as I stop breathing, you can't hear me anymore. It's the same with God. He may be speaking, but if his spirit's not upon it, you cannot hear him. And so it's not to create classes. It's just to say God's got more. And there's so many accounts in the scriptures where God's always just given more to people. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information about the Upper Room, please visit europe.org.